Jesus Christ is speaking there. He said, "And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the apostle. He was informing the apostle that the New Testament church would be built upon himself, or that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell was not going to prevail against it. From the time that the church, the New Testament church, started until this day, there has always been a faithful witness, a faithful remnant, a group of New Testament Christians worshiping God in the way that's instructed in the Word of God. Of course, we're talking about Baptist history. We have a grand and a glorious history. The very first church started in the New Testament was a Baptist church. There have been Baptist churches from the first church until this very day. In history, they've been called different things. Our Baptist folks have been called by different names. And finally, and that's where we're going this morning, finally, in the 1600s, the other names were dropped. The Anna was dropped off of Baptist. Anabaptists are rebaptizers. And finally, beginning in the 1600s, Baptist folks began to be called by what you and I would recognize today as Baptist. And so the name Baptist came into widespread use in the early 1600s. I want to jump over just a little bit. And here's what we're building toward. The very first official Baptist church in America was started by John Clark in Newport, Rhode Island on March the 2nd, 1638. The very first Baptist church in America was started in Newport, Rhode Island, March the 2nd, 1638. John Clark was the founder and the pastor of that church. Now, folks, keep in mind, as the immigrants began to show up in America, many of those folks that came for religious purposes were coming because they wanted to worship God in the way that they saw it from the Bible. All of those folks were not Baptists. All of them had a pioneering spirit. All of them wanted the freedom to worship like they wanted, but those that were not Baptists, once they got in control in America, of course, they made laws that tried to force everyone to worship like they worshiped. So we're building toward the establishment of that very first church in 1638. And so to get there, I'm going to go back just a little bit. Before the Massachusetts Bay Colony was 20 years old. Now remember, the first immigrants came to America in 1607. The pilgrims that you and I hear so much about and were taught so much about in grade school, probably you weren't taught correctly in grade school. If you're like me, you went to a secular school, and what you were taught was far removed from what the actual facts are in what happened during that period. But the pilgrims came in 1620. And after that, ships showed up regularly on the shores of America. And in every one of those ships, even though there weren't a lot of Baptists on any ship, there was a scattering of Baptist folks on every ship. Now, the Baptist folks began to spread out in the colonies. They kept seeking and searching for a place that they could worship God based on the dictates of their own conscience. They were Baptists, that is, they were Bible believers. They weren't willing to conform or to compromise to what others wanted. And so they began to be persecuted in the American colonies early on, just like they had been in England and still were being persecuted in other countries. Before the Massachusetts Bay Colony was 20 years old, the Congregational Church was the standing order church in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and the Massachusetts Bay Colony began to pass laws, and these laws, while not strictly against Baptists only, they primarily were against the Baptist folks because those are the ones that wouldn't conform. Now, let me give you an example. Here's a sample of one of those laws that was passed at that time. It said, it is ordered and agreed that if any person or persons within the jurisdiction shall either openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants, or go about secretly to seduce others from the approbation or use thereof, or shall purposely depart the congregation at the ministration of the ordinance, after due time and means of conviction, every such person or persons shall be sentenced to banishment. So folks, they passed the law. And you know what they said? They said, if you oppose the baptizing of infants, you remember going way back many, many weeks ago, we talked about baptism in here to some extent. We've mentioned it a lot of times. And one of the things that we said about baptism is that baptism actually has historically has stood for an entire system of belief. You see, those that practice Baptist folks that practice baptism by immersion after salvation like we do in Philadelphia Baptist Church, their baptism stood for an entire system of belief. Simply because they believed in believers' baptism by immersion, they were saying by that symbolic action, we don't accept infant baptism. We believe that it's meaningless to baptize babies that have neither believed nor disbelieved. They were saying by the symbolic action of scriptural baptism, listen, we believe a person is born again by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the baptism stood for an entire system of belief, and unfortunately, in many of our Bible-believing Baptist churches today, we've almost totally lost the meaning of baptism. We've come to think of it as some secondary kind of thing that's not really, now I'm being, if you be honest, some secondary kind of thing that's just not really all that important, because after all, we don't have to get baptized in order to go to heaven. But folks, listen, baptism was always important. It was important enough that the Lord Jesus Christ himself traveled for many miles, went to John the Baptist, and said, I need to be baptized. Wow. I think it's pretty important. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in all things, I'd say baptism is pretty important. So they began to pass laws, and they said to the folks, they said, listen, not only can you not disagree with infant baptism, you can't even secretly tell somebody that you don't agree with it. And if we find out that you did, we're going to banish you from the colony. Now, with that in mind, I want to introduce a fellow by the name of Roger Williams. Roger Williams was a good man. Roger Williams supposedly, and you'll understand where I'm going in a little bit, Roger Williams supposedly started the First Baptist Church in America. Now you say, Brother Steve, that you're contradicting yourself. You just told us that John Clark did. I know, and John Clark did. But there are those that say that Roger Williams started the First Baptist Church in America. And I'm going to tell you why I don't accept that, and you can study it for yourself and come to whatever conclusion you want. Now, folks, I don't consider it that big of a deal. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, we're talking about something that happened in either 1638 or 1639. It doesn't make a dime's worth of difference to me which one it really is. And besides that, please keep this in mind. We're talking about publicly starting a Baptist church. We're talking about organizing legally, if you will, a Baptist church. But folks, Baptist folks were already worshiping together and practicing and living by the Word of God before the first church was ever, quote, legally started in America. So let's don't lose sight of that fact. Laws were passed Roger Williams was banished. Now, Roger Williams had came to America to pastor a church that was already in existence. When he got here, you know what he found out? He found out that there were both Puritans and separatists in the church. They were fighting against one another. There was a lot of turmoil within that church. And Roger Williams, even though he related more to the separatists than he did to the Puritans, he was also in disagreement with them because, remember, with their Protestant background, whether they were Puritans or separatists within the Church of England, they still believed in the enforcement of their religious views by the law of the land, and Roger Williams was never in favor of that. Roger Williams refused to conform, so he was banished. He was banished from the colony. He went out to a place that we know now as Rhode Island. Roger Williams made contact with the Indians that were there. He negotiated with the Indians to buy property. And Roger Williams bought property from the Indians. It became what we know today as Rhode Island. And that's where the very first formal colony that ever existed that had religious liberty was located and when it began. Now, the colony, let me turn here. I've got some things that I want to look up. I'll get there in just a little bit. Roger Williams began to preach to the people. I'm going to throw some things out here. We're getting to the First Baptist Church, but also when they were first called Baptist. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Roger Williams was not a Baptist, even though he did a lot of good things for the country, and he was a good man. And I think you'll understand as I go forward. Roger Williams left. He was banished from the colony because he disagreed with the standing order church, the Congregational Church, and he refused to conform. As the years went by, eventually, Roger Williams and a fellow that I've already introduced by the name of John Clark, they were sent by the Rhode Island colony back to England in order to obtain an official and a legal charter to have a colony. Now remember, Roger Williams bought the land. They began to worship there. The Baptist folks began to worship there. Even though they didn't have a legal charter from England at the time, but since none of the existing colonies and none of the existing standing order churches had any rights or access to that land, they thought it was safe and better to go ahead and begin the colony, and that's what they did. Eventually, Roger Williams and John Clark were sent back to England to try to get an official charter for Rhode Island. Folks, it took 12 years to get the charter. During that 12 years, Roger Williams actually came back to America during that 12-year period. John Clark stayed in England, and then after he had officially obtained the charter, John Clark came back to America. So, in 1663, the charter was granted. We think it was 1651. There's some question about that. We think it was 1651 when Clark and Williams were sent back to England to obtain a charter. They officially obtained that charter in 1663, and the Rhode Island colony became a real legal institution, and the Baptists could write their own Constitution. That Constitution was written, it attracted the attention of the entire world, and the Rhode Island, now watch it, the Rhode Island Constitution was the world's first declaration of religious liberty. Folks, for the first time, it was declared that men and women, boys and girls, could worship God based on their understanding of the Word of God without having the fear that the government, with the force of law, was going to step in and demand that they worship a certain way. The battle for religious liberty in America is a great history in itself. For a long time, the Baptists seemed to fight that battle by themselves, but they never fought it only for themselves. You see, folks, the Baptists not only wanted the right to worship like they wanted to worship, they wanted the right for everyone to worship ever how they felt like they should worship God. The Baptists even wanted a man to have the right to be an atheist if he wanted to be. You see, the Baptists always felt like that a man, and we still do, that a person has the right, humanly speaking, to worship God or not worship God ever how they want to. And what our desire is, if they don't want to worship God or they're worshiping wrongly, we want to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ through giving them the Word of God, not by trying to force them based on the law. Now, as we move forward to lesson number 10, the 16th century to the present, we'll just call them Baptists. Now, we got a long way to go in here, folks. We're going to be in this for a long time. But we're now to the 16th century. The 16th century. Well, actually, we're in the 17th century now. We're in the 1600s and all. And the title of this is we'll just call them Baptists. Now, we've said several things, and I want to just review for just a moment. In 1611, of course, the King James Bible was translated. Folks, for the first time ever, a pure Bible was available. We're talking about English, we're talking about America, and we're talking about Baptist history and Baptist history in America now. In 1611, the King James Bible was translated. The printing press had been invented in the 1400s. King James Bibles began to be printed in large quantities, and common men in great multitudes now had the opportunity to have the Word of God in their own language. That resulted in something, a lot of things that were good, but among those things, of course, that it resulted in, it forever broke the stranglehold that the Roman Catholic Church had on mankind. Now remember, before the invention of the printing press, the goal and objective of the Roman Catholic Church was to keep people enslaved to the Catholic Church by keeping them in ignorance. The Roman Catholic Church told people that they couldn't know anything about God and they couldn't worship God without coming through the Roman Catholic Church. And since folks didn't have the Bible in their own language, now, I'm talking about the masses of people. Now, remember, through all this time, there were Baptist folks all over the world, and we always had the Word of God. But I'm talking about the masses. The King James Bible changed that. Changes began. The settlements to America began, and things began to change. In 1648, let me give you an example of how things are going now. In 1648, there was a peace treaty signed called the Peace of Westphalia. You know what the Peace of Westphalia stated? It stated that the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians would no longer persecute one another. The Catholics, the Lutherans, and the Presbyterians would no longer persecute one another. Now, why'd they do that? Because remember, these were state churches. If you're talking about one of these churches persecuting another one of those three denominations, that meant war among nations because the church and the government was one and the same. But guess what went on during this whole time? Even though the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians weren't going to persecute one another anymore, all three of them kept right on persecuting the Baptists just like they always had. Well, things were going to change in America, but it was going to be a slow, slow process. We come to the 1600s. The name of our forefathers changed. Remember from the very beginning we talked about all these different names. The Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. And then we talked about all the different groups through the centuries, different groups of our forefathers. They were called by different names. Usually those names had been given by their enemies, whether they were called Paulicans or Brogomils or Cathari or Albigenses or Waldenses, whatever the title was, numerous groups represented our forefathers. But folks, when we get to the 1600s, that all began to change. Now, throughout history, at different times, these different groups, even though, let's just say the Paulicans, even though they'd been called, given the name Paulicans, there were times during their history that they would be referred to as Anabaptists because, remember, all of our Baptist forefathers demanded that a person be baptized scripturally after they were saved. So if anybody came, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, even if they had been baptized previously before they got saved, they, of course, had to be properly scripturally baptized before they could join the local church. All those groups were called Anabaptists, but we get to the 1600s. Finally, the word Anna was dropped completely. It took a long time. And eventually, we became known, starting in the 1600s, and certainly by the time you get to the 1700s, we became known by the name that we're called today. We became known as just Baptist. Just Baptist. The name Baptist is a nickname. One historian, Carroll, said that today the name has never been officially adopted by any group of Baptists, and I don't see that. I know that in my heart and mind, I've officially adopted the name Baptist, so I disagree with that statement and all. But at any rate, we became known as Baptist. So, let's start talking about that first church. We got 10 minutes here, and so we're going to introduce it, and we'll have to finish up next week. Remember, the first church started on March the 2nd, 1638, in Newport, Rhode Island, by John Clark. Got to go back, though, and talk about a fella by the name of Roger Williams again. Roger Williams wasn't a Baptist, and he had not been scripturally baptized, and he knew, now he was in America now, he knew that he was going to need to be scripturally baptized. So here's what he did. He and the other members of the congregation that was meeting together, they chose out one of the men in the congregation to baptize Roger Williams. Now, the man that baptized him had never been baptized either. But they chose out one of the men of the congregation to baptize Roger Williams. After that man baptized Roger Williams turned around and baptized all the other members of the congregation. After they got everybody baptized, they started what some people call the First Baptist Church in America. About six months later, Roger Williams was convicted over the fact that he still had not been scripturally baptized. You see, he came to the conviction that the fellow that baptized him had not been scripturally baptized, and so therefore he had no authority to baptize him, and he didn't have any authority to baptize everybody did. So here's what happened. About 6 months after that supposed First Baptist Church started, Roger Williams resigned the church and resumed what was in that day referred to as seeker status. Seeker status. That's a person that's searching for the truth and searching for the right way to worship God. Even though Roger Williams was a good man, even though Roger Williams believed essentially like Baptists believed, Roger Williams never was actually a true Baptist. And because of that, I don't believe that he could have started the First Baptist Church in America, even though he's credited with that. After he resigned the church, that church disbanded for a time, later reformed, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Roger Williams began to preach against three laws, got him in big trouble. Now remember, Roger Williams already been in trouble. He's already got banished. I mean, this guy had some guts, let me tell you. He was not the least bit shy. Remember, he's already been banished to the wilderness, bought Rhode Island, started a colony, but he's not done yet. He's going to get in more trouble before it's over with. He began to speak against three different laws. He began to preach against three different laws. He began to preach against the oath of the free man. He began to preach against the law of patents. And he began to preach against the first table of the law. And you say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what in the world were all those things? I'm glad you asked me that. Let's take the first one, the oath of the free man. Now here's what the oath of the free man said. The oath of the free man stated that everybody 16 years of age and up who lived in Massachusetts must take an oath that they would uphold the religious laws of that state. The religious laws of Massachusetts stated in order to be a member of the Congregational Church, that was the Standing Order Church of Massachusetts, you had to be baptized as an infant. Of course, Roger Williams didn't like that, so he preached against that. But he didn't stop there. By the way, the oath of the free man was made in March of 1635. It was in effect for 160 years. If you do the math on that, that means that the oath of the free man as a law was actually still in effect past 1776. It didn't go out of effect. It wasn't repealed until 1795. Roger Williams spoke out against the law of patents. And here's what the law of patents said. The law of patents said that a Christian king had the right to take land at will in any country that his country had occupied. So that brings us to the King of England. So according to the law of patents, whoever the existing King of England was, he had the right in America to take any and all land that he wanted. That brings the Indians into view, doesn't it? As America was colonized, as more settlers came, as the population grew, based on the law of patents, the government simply seized whatever land they wanted. If there's anybody in America ever had a really bum deal, folks, it was the Indians. It was the Indians. Roger Williams thought that was wrong, and he preached against it. He said it's not right to do that. That's the reason when he was banished from the Massachusetts colony, he went and contacted the Indians, and he bought Rhode Island from the Indians. So he preached against the oath of a free man, and he preached against the law of patents, and if that wasn't enough trouble to get into, by the way, the Sabbath day is not Sunday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. We worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. One thing that the Seventh-day Adventists have got correct, and that is that the Sabbath is Saturday. They're right about that. They're wrong about everything else. But anyway, these people were to be punished, fined, imprisoned, and if necessary, banished from the New World. The government that was in power had the responsibility and the authority to make those punishments. In other words, they were to by force make people live by Christian standards. Folks, Roger Williams was opposed to that. Now listen, Roger Williams was a good man. Roger Williams wanted people to live according to the Word of God. What Roger Williams didn't want, Roger Williams didn't want the government trying to force people to live by the Word of God. I just say amen to that. Folks, that's exactly what I believe. I believe that folks ought to live right. I believe we ought to love God. I want everybody to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and live by the Word of God. But I do not want the government having one thing to say about how folks worship God. Not one thing. So, he preached against those things, and it made him unpopular. By the way, all of those things opposing those laws are where we would stand as Baptist folks. We'd be opposed to all those too. In September of 1636, now I've gone back before now, the first church, Roger Williams, they brought him up on trial because he preached against these things, and he was in Salem, Massachusetts at the time. And you know what the law told him? The law told the city of Salem, the colony, they said, you can either banish Roger Williams, or we're going to take part of your land, including your beach. Well, the folks in Salem got together. They decided that they liked their beach more than they liked the preaching of Roger Williams. So Salem banished Roger Williams, and he went out and bought Rhode Island. We've already talked about that, and I've gone back now to pick up some of those things. Well, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up here the next time, the Lord willing, and go as far as we can go. Father, thank you for your goodness. Blessing the service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name.